Yeah? Okay. The Jewish people did some really big sinning over here. They refused to go to the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. And as such, God says, in that case, you're all going to die in the desert. Initially, that was supposed to be in one fell swoop. The whole people, the whole nation is supposed to die. And Hashem is going to build a new people from the progeny of Moshe. And Moshe Rabbeinu mounts the most effective and robust defense that he could. And as a result of that defense, God says, okay, fine. Forgiven. Well, not entirely forgiven. The people who didn't want to go to Israel, they won't go to Israel. They will die in the desert. Their children, the next generation will go. 40 years will be the period of punishment, corresponding to 40 days in which they sojourn the land. And now, verse 14, chapter 36. Pardon me. Chapter 14, verse 36. The scouts themselves, well, that's another story. Those sinning scouts, those spies that Moshe Rabbeinu sent, Losur es ha'aretz, to spy out the scout of the land, Vayashuvu, Vayalinu alav es kol ha'eda, they returned and they incited rebellion amongst the entire nation. Lahitzi diba la'aretz, to speak badly about the land of Israel. Oh, that's a different story. They have no stay in their punishment. Those people, verse 37 says, Vayamuso ha'noshim meitzer dibas aretz. Those people who spoke ill of the land of Israel, those people who spoke badly, they died b'magefa, in a plague lifnei Hashem. V'Yoshua ben Nun, v'Kalev ben Yefuna, chapter 14, verse 38 now. The two scouts, Yehoshua and Kalev, who didn't sin, who remained loyal, they were able to continue to live and to be successful. So let's talk about these scouts, these Sinai scouts. And the essential question is, how come the Jewish people have pardon, but not the scouts? The scouts, unforgivable. They cannot be forgiven, but the people can be. So Rashi says, Vayashuvu Vayalinu Olav. And then these people died. Now this doesn't mean that the Meraglim came back a second time after they incited the people for rebellion. It doesn't mean they came back a second time and try to continue this. It means Chisheshovu Mitur Haaretz, when they returned from the reconnoitering of the land of Israel, Hiriimu, they incited the people, Olav, Eskol Ha'eda, against Moshe, they incited the entire congregation, Beitzoz Diba, by bringing their tale-bearing, the bad report. And so what happened to those people? O'isna Hanoshim, those people, says Rashi, they were punished immediately. Vayamusu, they died in a plague before God, and that was the end of them. Now, Rashi explains the meaning of Diba. It says that they were Maitzi, they brought forth Diba. The question is, what does it mean, Diba? So Rashi says, Kol Haitzah is Diba. Whenever you find the word Diba in the scripture, it's Lashain Chinuch Dvarim. It means getting used to something, getting accustomed, making that part of your repertoire. Shema Chalikim L'shoinam la'adam. It means as if to say a person wets their lips. You know, people say they get themselves used to a certain manner or method of speech. L'daberber. K'moi, for example, we find this notion of speaking, which is getting into it. That it says, Deiviv sifsei yishenim. The pasuk over there speaks about very, very strong wine. And we say this is such strong wine, it even gets the sleeping to move their lips, to murmur. It's a euphemism. It's like saying, this wine is so strong, it'll get the dead to speak. Anybody will start speaking once they have this wine. That's how powerful it is. So the terminology that's used is doiviv. So it means the person starts to speak, beginning the process That's called Diba. Now Rashi emphasizes that Yeshna L'Teva, there could be a person starting to speak in a good way. V'yeshna L'Ra, it could be in a bad way. L'kach Nemar Kan, that's why it says, Maitzie Dibas Ha'aretz Ra'a. They began to speak, but how did they begin to speak? In an extremely negative way. And the reason it has to say Ra'a is Mishum, because Sheyesh Diba Shehi Teva. There could be a Diba which is good. And then Rashi gives us a French word which doesn't mean anything to me, but you're a Frenchman.
What is it?
Gossip.
Gossip.
The word means gossip. Okay. So I guess that's bad Diba?
Yes. Some gossips could be good, some gossips could be bad.
In English, gossip cannot be good.
Cannot be good, so it's not good.
But I guess in French, some gossip could be good. I guess so. Huh? No, that's the way, in English, that language, the word doesn't work. So what happens to these people? Well, these people are, they're finished off. They die in a plague instantaneously. Incidentally, why does the Torah refer to them as Hanoshim Asher Sholchu? It doesn't say V'Hameraglim Asher Sholchu. Up until this point, we've been calling them Meraglim, spies, scouts. Now we call them Anoshim. So the Sepharno says, the Torah calls them Anoshim to give us an idea of how seditious, of how rebellious, of how egregious their sin was, because these were people that Moshe Rabbeinu trusted. It's like we say in English, or in Yinglish, we say a person's a mensch. So we say a person's a mensch, that means you could trust them. They would never do something which is really bad. Like, it's a mensch. These were hanoshim, and hanoshim were not supposed to do this, but unfortunately they did. And that's why we emphasize that. And they came back with Diba. Rashi explains to us, Diba means to begin to speak. And it can go either way. Ramban maintains that Diba is always bad. He's with you. He says it's gossip. Always a bad thing.
It came out of good intention. I
mean, gossip with good intention?
No. I mean, from the Meraglim. I mean, it's just still...
On a literal level, there was no good intentions. On a literal level.
But those were the leaders.
That's another story. Come Shabbos morning, we're going to learn the Lakuta Torah, how the Alter Rebbe explains what they were thinking. But ultimately, they whipped up a rebellion against Moshe. So Hashem punishes them. And verse 37 says, Vayamuso Hanoshim, these people died, Magefa Lefnei Hashem, in a plague before God. Says Rashi, what does it mean, Magefa Lefnei Hashem? Say a plague before God. Are there some plagues that are before God and some plagues that are not before God? Some things that God is involved with, and some things that, well, God drops the ball, or he snoozes, he's not available. What does it mean? So Rashi says, Lifnei Hashem means, Be'osei Misa HaHagayna. This was an appropriate kind of punishment. Something that was Hagayna Lehem, it was exactly what they deserved. In the language of our sages, this is Mida Keneged Mida, a measure that is in corollary. Heim chatu b'lashin. They sinned with their mouth, with their power of speech. What happened to them is inishtarbev l'shoinam ad taburam. Their tongues became very swollen, and the tongues hung out until it reached their navel. V'teloyim yetsim l'shoinam. There were worms coming off their tongue, uboyin l'teich taburam, and it penetrated them through the navel. That's why it says in the plague, not with a plague. In other words, it means to say, "Bamagefa" means, it means the plague, like the plague that they deserved, and that's Lifnei Hashem, ba'oisa haru'uyo lehem al pi hamidaisav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the manner that they deserved. When we see the poetic justice from Hashem, so justice from Hashem means mida keneged mida. If you behave a certain way, Hashem responds to you in kind.
Did they know what they were doing?
Yeah. On some level, they certainly had to know what they were doing. How could they not know what they're doing? They were sent with a very specific purpose of bringing back a report of how we're going into the land of Israel. And they came back with a report of how and why we're not going to the land of Israel. They didn't know what they're doing.
Now, is there something more that meets the eye? Is there a deeper intention? There's all kinds of explanations. But we're not focusing on that now. Of course, though.
It's some kind of extreme punishment.
You think it's an extreme punishment? I think they did an extreme sin. The whole purpose, the whole focus was now they're supposed to go into the land of Israel. It's not they spoke a little bit of gossip. This was the purpose. This is what was supposed to happen. That's why the Jewish people went out of Mitzrayim. And they derailed everything. I'll give you Mashalama Davadim, I'll give you a metaphor. A person, they speak a little gossip. And they speak a little gossip, they ruin a relationship. How about if you remember a number of years ago there was a wedding in England? The Crown Prince of England got married, right? What if somebody would speak a little bit of gossip and ruin that wedding? Would that be a bigger deal? You could understand that it would be seen differently, right? Because it's something that is bigger. The stakes are very high over here. And Jewish people were supposed to do a certain thing, and they didn't. It was a big problem. Bottom line, who made it? Midah keneged midah. God measures out a midah, a measure for a measure. So let's ask a simple question. These scouts, did they regret it?
Yeah. I think they did. It's a yeshuva.
You say it's the yeshuva. That's an interesting thing, because the yeshuva here sounds like part of the sin. Rashi interprets it as they return from the land. So let's take a look now. The Rebbe analyzes this whole situation. In the Biurim book, page Reish Chav Tes, Simon Chav Dalet. And amongst the many questions that will be answered, asked and answered, is if the scouts did tshuva, why were they not forgiven? Don't we say that ein davar ha'im b'fnei tshuva? That if somebody does tshuva, nothing can stand in the way of tshuva. Why did God forgive the rest of the people, but not the scouts? The spies? No, they were not forgiven. Okay, so the Rebbe bases this comment on the Rashi we just learned about Diba, and he says Diba can go one way or the other. Bottom of the page, Reish Chav Tes, Kelaymar, in other words, Hakosav Kan Eini Metayer Hitzoas Diba Neisefes. It doesn't refer to something else that was said, which some of the other Mefarshim speak. For example, the Chizkuni emphasizes that they spoke twice. They came back with a bad report, and then they said even worse things. Rashi doesn't say that. Elohu Neid LaHasber Es HaGoyrim L'Maisam Shalah Nashim. The point of these verses is to explain to us why it is that they were punished and the manner they were punished. And the reason is, Ha'uvda Shehem Helinu, because they are the ones who incited a rebellion. They brought about sedition for the Eda al Moshe. They brought about a rebellion of the entire congregation against Moshe. Ve'etziu Dibo al Ha'aretz. And they brought forth all kinds of prattle about the land of Israel. If that's the case, Hapasuk Harishon, the first verse here, the people that Moshe sent forth to bring back reports about the land, that's l'cha'ira miyuter l'chalutin. It's a superfluous statement. It's a superfluous statement to say that these are the people who went by virtue of Moshe Rabbeinu's command. And they were supposed to bring back a report. What's relevant here is that they brought back a bad report. What's relevant here is that they incited the people in a rebellion against Moshe. What's not relevant here is how they were sent or who sent them, because we know this already. And the emphasis here is we're trying to explain why it is that they were punished and the manner they were punished. Here's another couple of details that we could ask. Details that seem to be kind of out of sorts. Detail number one. Madua magdir hakosav escheta meraglim kehalonas ha'om al Moshe. The sin of the meraglim is couched or described in terms of a rebellion against Moses. If you ask a child which story in the book of Numbers describes a rebellion against Moshe, what will the child say? The Meraglim? No, I'll say Korach. Korach led a rebellion against Moshe. He was the one who was guilty of mutiny. What did the Meraglim do? Who were they against? Against Moshe?
No.
Who were they against?
Hashem.
Against Hashem. They didn't want to go to Israel. They were against Israel. They weren't against Moshe. In fact, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have joined them and said, yeah, it's not a good idea to go to Israel, they'd be very happy to have Moshe continue on. Their issue was they didn't want to go to the destination. Ikechet, the main sin is Halonas Ha'amal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They rebelled against God. And we see that also in the verse, because it says, when Hashem responds, Ad Masai Le'eda Ha'ra Azais, how much more will I have to put up with this evil congregation? Asher Heima Malinim Oloi. They're bringing forth rebellion against me. It doesn't say against Moshe. So that's question number one. Question number two, in the Pasuk it says, Lahaitzi Diba Al Ha'aretz. It says they brought forth speech about the land. And only in the next verse does it emphasize Maitzi Dibas Ha'aretz Ra, the idea of bad. First it says they spoke, and the next verse says they spoke badly. Now, let me say they spoke badly right away. Why first you say spoke and then spoke badly? Number three, Madua Hichnis Rashi, it says Beiri Shalom Musa Getzoz Diba. Why does Rashi elect to explain and elucidate and clarify the meaning of Getzoz Diba under the same comment? You see, Rashi's comments are broken up always. It's not one long run-on comment. And invariably, the system that Rashi employs is he will transcribe several words of the scripture. And sometimes when he explains more than just words of the scripture, meaning a few words that are not understood, but sometimes if he explains something syntactically, he'll add the word etc., the goimer. So you'll know that he's speaking about this verse. He'll transcribe the first two, three words of the verse, and he say v'goymer, meaning etc. So that is to say that the commentary here applies not only to these few couple of words, but to the entire verse. And invariably, Rashi will break up his comment, verse by verse, word by word, or phrase by phrase. Here Rashi says two totally separate things, and he says it in the same comment. The first thing is, he talks about the sin of the Meraglim, what the Meraglim did wrong, and then that there was rebellion against Moshe. And then afterwards, he talks about Diba. And Rashi disagrees with Ramban here. Rashi says Diba could be good. Diba is parav. It's neither good nor bad. It depends what kind of Diba. It could be Diba Ra or Diba Teva. Diba just means talking.
Well, isn't the Meraglim at first they did say something positive? But then they continued.
Why did they say something positive in the beginning?
I don't know. I guess to couch what they're wanting to really say. You know what I mean? So they're saying,
Rashi talks about that. He says that if you want a lie to be accepted, you have to say something true in the beginning.
That's right.
So they never meant to say anything good. Even when they spoke in a good fashion, it was also with an ill intention.
Right. But at first you don't know where they're going.
But this is after the story.
True.
This is after the story.
That's true.
So why are we going back to those details?
Okay. So how can we say this? So someone who speaks Lashon Hara, there's two sinners. The person who says it and the person who listens to it.
Let's stick to one issue at a time.
Also sin.
Chas v'shalom. Let's speak to one issue at a time.
Sin?
Habir Bazer. Listen to how the Rebbe explains this. Kavanas HaKosov Kan, the intention of these verses, is Letaretz Kushi Ha'olam Etechaksuvim. The purpose of these verses is to answer a basic and fundamental question that arises from this collection of verses. What's the basic question? Me'achas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Solach L'vnei Yisrael. Since God forgave the Jewish people for the sin of the Meraglim, at least the punishment was stayed. It unfolded, but it took 40 years for that to happen. The ikvist filosish al Mesha that happened as per the prayer and request of Mesha. And as Hashem says in the Torah, Solachti, I have forgiven them. Why? Kidvarecha, in accordance with your words, which we talked about yesterday. Because Mesha Rabbeinu mounted a very effective defense. So Hashem said, I have accepted your prayerful request. Madua lecholas lichazu gamal meraglim atzmam. So why didn't the Meraglim get the same exact kind of consideration? The people were forgiven, the Meraglim should be forgiven. Moshe was successful. He got Hashem's forgiveness. He got the pardon. Why would Hashem pardon the people who rebelled, but not pardon the people who incited the rebellion? Why were they punished with death that was swift and uncompromising? Kedei lanos al kach, in order to answer this question, Ma'irech HaKosov, the verse seemingly spends a great deal of time. And the verse says like this, Hanoshim asher sholach Moshe, the people that were sent by Moses. Okay, these are Moses' miraglim. Vayashuvu vayalinu, all love. They returned, and what did they do? Moshe Rabbeinu trusted them. Like we said, the Sepharno calls them Anoshim, mention. Moshe Rabbeinu trusted these people. And then these people who Moshe Rabbeinu personally trusted, what did they go ahead and do? The ones he trusted. They violated his trust. Ayelino Allah, they rebelled, they incited rebellion against him. In other words, Me'ach Hashem Meraglim Polu Neged Moshe Atzmei, since the Meraglim violated the trust that Moshe Rabbeinu placed in them, Lehoya B'Koyach Tfilosei Shol Moshe L'Sayei Elohim, Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers couldn't work for them, because they removed themselves from Moshe Rabbeinu. They violated the bond that Moshe Rabbeinu had forged with them. And we have this rule, and this rule is talked about in various ways. It's even used to explain the material that's used for the clothing of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur atones for what? Principally, organically, what does it atone for? The sin of the golden calf. What was the cause of the sin of the golden calf? Too much gold. So even though the Kohen Gadol usually wears clothes which are called Bigdei Zahav, because there was gold woven into all of the different clothes, there's once a year the Kohen Gadol does not wear Bigdei Zahav. When is that? Yom Kippur. Why doesn't he wear Bigdei Zahav in Yom Kippur? Because we say, Ein Kateger Nasa Saneger. Because a prosecutor cannot become a defender. You can't have the same agent that's used to prosecute, the same agent that points an accusing finger, cannot be the very same thing which points all of a sudden something defensive. It doesn't work. It's accusatory in nature. So we can't have these people say, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to obtain pardon. But there was a rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu. The people didn't rebel against Moshe. The people, they didn't want to listen to what Hashem said. So Moshe Rabbeinu steps up to the plate, he gets in the lurch, and he helps the people who rebelled against Hashem. But these people rebelled against Moshe. Moshe placed his personal trust in them. He if you will, he took the biggest risk. He took a risk on them. He staked everything on the integrity of these people, on their relationship that he had with them. He believed they were mentioned, the yeshuvah. And in turn, they violated that trust. Let's go back to the first pasuk. HaPasuk HaRishon, Einoi Oisek B'tir Chet HaMeraglam Atzmei. The Rebbe says something incredible. All the questions we had was because the assumption was that both of these verses come to speak to the same issue, namely the issue of the sin of the Meraglim. But the Rebbe suggests that's not correct. The first verse does not come to speak to the sin of the Meraglim. The first verse comes to explain why Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers couldn't help for them. And the reason is because it says, L'hoitzi diba al ha'aretz. That wasn't because of the bad words they said about the land. Like you said, some of the words were good about the land. However, all of this was the way they operated against Moshe. Moshe didn't send them for Diba. Moshe didn't send them to come back with a report of yes we can or no we can't. He sent them to come back with a report of how we should. Yes, we will do it. That was never a question. That was never Moshe Rabbeinu's issue. He never said to them, listen, God said we should go to the land of Israel. We're not sure. Why don't you go and come back with a report? You tell us, should we go or shouldn't we go? Moshe Rabbeinu never said that. He said to them, God said we're going to the land of Israel. Go bring us information. And once we have information, then we'll plan a strategy of how we're going to conquer the land of Israel, as the Ramban explains in great length, and the Rebbe explains also as well. So the first pasuk here does not explain, does not clarify, does not emphasize the sin of the Meraglim insofar as a violation of their mission of going to Israel. But it does clarify and explain that they violated the trust that Moshe Rabbeinu placed in them. Verse 1 is, the trust was violated. what questions that answer. Now we know why the prayers of Moshe are not effective for the Meraglim, because Moshe Rabbeinu could only pray for people who had maintained a connection with him, for people who had maintained their trust with him. But people who violated their trust with him, Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't help them. He couldn't stand on their behalf. His words would not be effective, much like the gold clothes of Yom Kippur cannot stand in to bring the Jewish people atonement for the sin of a golden calf. The second verse does explain their sin. The first verse says Diba. Rashi says Diba, Diba's Diba, Diba's talk. The second verse says Dibasam Ra, their bad talk, because the second verse emphasizes the actual sin that they did. And the Rebbe suggests, once you have this perspective, you know why Rashi puts them in the same comment. He talks about Diba, and he talks about what the Meraglim initially did. He puts them in the same comment, very simply because HaPasuk HaRishon, top of Reish Lamed Beis, the first verse, Metar Rakes Eifen Pulasim. He explains the method of how they operated. The method they operated was Lashoyin Chinuch Dvarim. They did this Diba. They began to speak. And when they began to speak, forget what they said. What was the first point of their speech? They were violating their bond with Moshe. Moshe had been entrusted them. They abrogated that trust. And they started to have the people rebel against Moshe. And it doesn't matter if their speaking is good, or it doesn't matter if their speaking is bad. That comes in the next verse. What they said and how that was bad. But the first verse comes to tell us that they violated the mission that they were given. And once we look at it this way, these two verses come not to repeat the same issue twice, but actually to give us two distinct and separate messages. Number one, the Meraglim violated their bond and the core of their mission. They were no longer operating on Moshe Rabbeinu's behalf. So Moshe Rabbeinu, you have your ideas, we have our ideas. You're no longer really our leader. In a certain sense, they had relegated Moshe to a sideshow. They were not his shluchim, they were not his agents, they were not his representatives. They did not intend to carry out his goal or his intention. They did not honor the trust that Moshe placed in them. And then what did they do? And they did some very bad stuff. And then they told the Jewish people not to go to the land of Israel. But the first sin is when the people abandoned Moshe. And that's why, for the Meraglim, who violated the trust that Moshe Rabbeinu placed in them, no forgiveness was able to help. But they got an instigating penalty because they had violated, before anything, their bond with Moshe.
How did these people warrant being leaders to begin with? Couldn't that be seen? I don't understand how this...
These are really good questions, but it's beyond the purview of the next 120 seconds.
You say it wasn't an opinion.